Amen. Man, it is great to see you this morning. You can have a seat, and you might want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. That's where we will we'll spend some time this morning. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been in this series called Recover. How many of you have realized you need some recovery of some sort or another? Yeah. All of us are in the process of recovery. All of us have sin in our lives, you know, and one of the things that we've realized is the reality that the choices, our choices, and the choices of others have left all of us scarred by sin, that we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups that keep us from experiencing the life that God intended us to live. Do you know this morning that God has something better for you? Do you really know it, church? Do you know that Jesus has something better for you?
Yes.
Yeah? Because even if it's good today, oh, there's a better later, right? There is something to look forward to. No matter how bad you think it is or how good you think it is, Jesus always has something better for us. And we want what Jesus calls life to the fullest. So we know we'll have heaven later, but he wants us in the here and now to live life to the fullest. The good news is despite our failures, despite what has been done to us, despite the things that we have done, Jesus came for us. And he wants to help us recover true life. I appreciate Pastor Juan and Pastor Devin preaching over the last couple of weeks. We are truly blessed with a great staff who doesn't want to just share their experiences. They want you to experience healing and wholeness in your lives. And I'm super thankful for them. CR launched this Friday. Can we get an amen for that? Amen? Yeah. It was great. And I want to encourage you to feel free to jump in. And like we've been saying over and over again, it's not for those people. It's for everybody. It's no matter what your hurt, habit, or hang up is, it's for everybody. I believe that a lot of people here in our church family and a lot of people in our community are going to discover God's deliverance and God's healing here on Friday nights. And I'm excited to hear the stories as they go on. I've asked Pastor Juan this morning to make sure that we have an open share group for Dodger fans starting this week. You know, I had to throw that in. I'm in mourning today. So, but God will see me through. I know that. But we're certainly excited about what God is going to do through that. So we just encourage you to be here. We covet your prayers for that as well. I was reading, just talking about, we started out, you know, this whole recovery idea is to help us with life hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And so we kind of preached through that. The first week we talked about our hurts, those things that have happened to us or things that we've done that have caused hurt in our lives or hurt that we've caused in someone else's life or hurt that somebody caused in our lives. We talked about the hang-ups of life, the things, places where we just get stuck. We talked last week, Pastor Devin talked to us about the habits that we have and how we can replace those habits with better things. And I hope if you were here last week that you did that inventory of your week and that you're starting to figure out, hey, there's some places where I can really make some change in my life. If you haven't been here for any of those, I encourage you to go back and watch the videos on our website or the podcast because they were certainly powerful tools to help us realize there is healing out there that's available to us. As I was studying this last week, I ran into this study by Johns Hopkins University. It was very interesting. It was all about healing, but it said that 30% of prescriptions that are written for chronic health conditions are never filled. That 25% of Medicare patients over 65 don't take their blood pressure medicines. That patients returning to the hospital because they failed to follow the doctor's recommendations cost U.S. taxpayers close to $1 billion every year. And over 125,000 people die every year, and it's really caused by they didn't follow the doctor's orders. The same study noted that half of the people who have open heart surgery do not follow through with doctors' recommendations. And when asked why so many people don't experience the kind of recovery that they should, one heart surgeon said this, because recovery requires change and most people don't want to change. Man, I can kind of testify to this. I hurt my knee a while back, and the physical therapist, you know, gave me all these stretches that I'm supposed to do pretty much every day, right? And I do the stretches, and then it starts to feel good, right? I'm like, oh, I can get out and do stuff, right? It's like the pain, I'm not feeling the pain anymore. So what do I do when the pain starts to subside? You all know, what do I do? Yeah, I stop doing the stretches. Right? Anybody with me? Anybody relate, right? Yeah. And then what do? Then I overdo it, right? And then I go do something because I'm like, oh, I'm not hurt anymore, right? I'm all good now. And so I go and I do something, and then next thing I know, it hurts again. And I go, oh man, I got to do the stretches, right? And it's really funny because don't video me, honey, but like she can tell you, like I'm laying in the middle of our living room screaming, right? Because I had to start back at zero again, and I'm doing these stretches that are just painful. But why is it? What is it in my head that won't let me just keep doing the stretches all the time? Why is it that I stop, right? It's because it requires work, it requires change. It actually requires that I inflict small doses of pain into my life so that I don't have massive amounts of pain later. Now, I get stuck in what I think is like a recovery cycle, right? And a lot of people do get stuck with that. I think you may know people. I know lots of people who have been on a path to recovery and they're doing so good. But then all of a sudden, something happens and it triggers them and they just fall right back to where they were before or worse, right? And that happens to all of us. Now, translate that into our spiritual lives as well. Because how many of you do that in your spiritual life, right? You're going along, you think some things are pretty good, and so you let your guard down, and then next thing you know, you're back doing that sin that you've done before. Am I the only repeat offender here? No, okay. Yeah, we all do this, right? And it's crazy because like some of the habits that Pastor Devin was talking about last week, they are there to help us work through those things so that we don't. They're like the stretches that we do to in order to not fall back into that painful place again, right? And we believe that real and full healing is possible. Now, this last week, I don't know how many of you may be still doing the Bible reading through the Bible this year. If you're doing like the one that we have out here that's available to everybody, we started the New Testament this last week. Can I get an amen for the New Testament, right? Right, I'm like, I needed some grace, right? So we started the New Testament, and the verse that's just stuck with me this week, which I think is really fitting for today's, for where we're at today, is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. And it's a short thing about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it says this, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, right? And healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now listen, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those who suffered severe pain. Anybody struggle with chronic pain and stuff like that? Yeah, there's lots of pain. The demon-possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. And I just read that over and over again this week. What I really believe is this. It is that the kingdom of God is marked by healing. That when healing is happening, it is a sign that the kingdom of God is at work. And God wants to do a work of healing in your life. And it's not just the physical things, it's the mental things, the emotional things, the relationship things, the spiritual things, all of those places that God wants to do a work in our lives. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus wants better for you? Amen? So now let's look at one man's healing story in John chapter 5. I want to just encourage you, if you have a Bible, to get there with me. John chapter 5, and it's a story that many of you, if you're a student of the Bible, are familiar with, but want to dive into this morning. It says this, John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who had been there, an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool. And when the water is stirred, and while I'm trying to get down in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk.' And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' And so they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?' The man who was healed said, had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well." So Jesus comes to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. There were three Jewish festivals that every year, every Jewish male had to come to Jerusalem. They had to come and worship and offer sacrifices. And he comes in to the temple. Most scholars believe that this was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so before you could go into the temple court tower, now think about it. Jesus was from up in the Galilee area. It's about 70 miles away. His mode of transportation was pretty much walking. So for several days, Jesus has been walking, and there's dusty roads. And before you could go into the temple courts, you had to go through ceremonial cleansing. And so near the gate, he says the Sheep Gate, there was these pools. A few of us got to go back in 2019 to Israel. We actually went to this spot. And there's these two pools, an upper pool and a lower pool of the pools of Bethesda. And they're by what's called the Sheep Gate. Now, it's interesting because, like I said, you had to come in and have a ceremonial cleansing before you could go into the temple. And they have these pools called mikvots. And you had to go and you had to cleanse yourself. But in order for the water to be kosher for cleansing, it had to be coming from a moving or a living source, right? So now the way that this happened was this: the upper pool was full of rainwater. It was like a big catch basin, right? And it would catch rainwater. Rain was falling from the sky, so it was living, so it was considered living. And I couldn't find anywhere what their rule was on how long it could sit before it was no longer, you know, moving. But it would sit in this upper pool. And what they would do, though, is then they would open up these gates and they would let water down into the lower pool. And then, therefore, it was moving and it was considered kosher so that they could cleanse, right? And so they could cleanse. And why it's significant that this was by the Sheep Gate is this is the gate where everyone would bring their animals through that they were going to take to be sacrificed. And before they could be sacrificed, the animals also had to be cleansed. And so they would come down, and there was this, in fact, when we went there, there's these tiers, and it's like a couple little steps and then a platform, a couple little steps and a platform. And those platforms, depending on the level of the water, were where people would stop, clean up their sheep or cleanse themselves so that they could go into the temple. And so all these, everybody who's coming into the city had to do that because they had to be clean before they could go to the temple to worship. Now, what happens here is the verse 3 tells us that there was a great number of disabled people who were there. Now, this is interesting because the disabled people weren't allowed into the temple area. So why were they gathered around in this place? And I think there's several reasons that it could be. Why did they congregate there? I think possibly one, because everyone, especially all the travelers who are coming to go to worship, they had to go there, right? And not only was it all these Jewish laws about cleansing and other stuff, there were laws about, hey, how you had to care for the poor and the disabled. So they were like, hey, this is a really good place to be where people are coming to go worship, and you know, they're supposed to be making their hearts right with God, and so it's a great place for to be if you want people to like help you out, right? And so there's all these people who are laying there. Also, one of the reasons that they were laying there was because of an interesting kind of like urban legend. Now, if you look in your Bibles, most of you probably, you go to verse 3 in the passage, and then verse 4 is missing from your Bibles, right? Yeah, if you have an NIV Bible, unless you have a King James or a New King James Bible, verse 4 is missing, and you're like, whoa, who stole a verse from my Bible, right? And there's a reason that verse number 4 isn't in there. Most of you will have a little parenthesis, and it tells you why. One of the reasons that it is there, there's usually a footnote that says, the earliest manuscripts do not contain verse 4, which read, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Right, and you maybe have heard that story before if you've been around the Bible very much, but one of the things that happened is that verse 4 was not included in any of the ancient texts up until about the 4th century. So the first manuscripts that we have, that verse isn't even in there. People believe that what happened was a scribe along the way, because remember, they didn't have printing presses and they didn't have computers, so you couldn't say, hey, send me an e-copy of the Torah, right? It was like, and so they said, hey, they just had to copy it by hand. So some scribe got to verse 7 and where the guy says, oh, I can't get into the water when the water stirred, and he's like, what's that all about? And right, so this guy makes up this little story about like why that is, right? But there was this kind of urban legend that was going around that's what was happening. We have no evidence that happened. In fact, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, that's kind of a crazy, almost like hard, sick joke, right? The first one. I mean, it's like, hey, I mean, one of the most disgusting things I've ever seen on TV is years ago they had this thing, and they were cracking down on these people who were getting homeless people to fight one another and are getting it on video, right? Like, but think about this. You got all these people, right, who are crawling over each other, who are trying to fight each other to get into this pool first. I'm thinking, like, that just does not sound like something that God would be a part of, right? And so that's why that verse is not in most of your Bibles, because, number one, it doesn't sound like something else that happened in Scripture, and the reality that we don't have any ancient manuscripts that actually had it. It was an add-on later. So most Bible scholars believe that verse 4, like I said, came along centuries later. But I think it's important to think about this, because even if it's an urban legend, here's something to think about. How many of us try all kinds of things that the world tells us will heal us? Right? I mean, how many of us try all these other crazy things that aren't Jesus in order to get healed? I mean, I know lots of people who try all kinds of things to help them get over their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And then those things become another hurt, habit, or hang-up, right? And it's that recovery cycle, right? It's like, oh man, and then we have another issue that we have to deal with. I mean, here's the thing. Apart from Jesus, there is no complete healing. I mean, the biggest section in our bookstores are the self-help sections, right? Because everybody wants to go and find an easy, quick fix to our issues. I mean, recovery groups abound. There's hundreds of them all over the place for all. I mean, you can recover for anything. I know I was joking about having a Dodger recovery group, but there might be one in LA somewhere today, right? It's called a bar. But I mean, we medicate ourselves. I mean, there's an essential oil for everything. Don't send me bad texts, essential oil people, okay? But come on. Come on. Yeah, see? Yeah? I mean, I wake up sometimes with a stuffy nose and my wife's rubbing like eucalyptus oil on my feet, right? And I was like, you know, so don't send me any letters this week laced with eucalyptus oil or anything like that, right? So, but I'm just saying, like, we try all kinds of things to find help and healing from our issues, right? And folks, anything that does not include Jesus in it is short-lived. Anything that doesn't have Jesus in it, it will eventually, the problem is going to come back. In verse 5, it says, there was one who had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. 38 years. Like, back up our calendar, what is it, like 1984, right? I mean, that's a long time. Some of you in the room weren't even born yet, right? I mean, here's what's really crazy. I mean, we don't know. This guy was 38 years old. We just know he was in this condition for 38 years. But here's the issue, is that in that day, the average life expectancy for a male in this part of the world is somewhere between 45 and 50. So, I mean, most of his life is spent this way. We don't know how long he'd been coming to the pool. We don't know much about this man, what we do. I mean, we don't know his name. All we do know is his issue. He was invalid. And I think that's an interesting word, right? Invalid. It literally, if you look at the word, it's invalid, right? He had no value. He had been this way for so long that his identity was found in his issue. I mean, most Bibles before the most recent NIV, you know, now it's not scripture, but the little things above the little chapter breaks and the little paragraphs and stuff. The title for this guy was Healing of the Lame Man. That's all we know about him. So he just is the lame man. There's all kinds of people in the Bible that we don't know their name. We just know their issue. And that's what's happened to some of your lives. You've had things in your life, and all of a sudden, you don't even know who you are anymore. All you know is your issue. You've been worried and upset and anxious about something for so long that it's not even you anymore. It's just all about your issue. I mean, I think another reason that people congregate in that area is, let's get honest, misery loves company. This is one of the nightmare things about social media. Because when you have an issue, all you got to do is go hashtag it. And then you get all kinds of people that start affirming you in your issue. Right? Everybody starts saying, oh, you know, and I know, like, we want to be compassionate, and I totally get that. We want to be compassionate, but it's like, oh, your issue. You know, oh, you're, you know, and then what happens is, if we're not seeking healing, if we're not doing that, then what happens is we start getting reinforcement from the people who are like, oh, you know, your issue, right? And then then it becomes harder and harder to let go of our issue because we're getting some sort of reinforcement, even if it's negative, and we're like, oh, my issue. Which is why so many people struggle with letting go of their issue. Some of you have been mad at somebody for so long that you don't even know what life would be like if you were not mad at them anymore. But the reality is oftentimes they've moved on, and you're just stuck still suffering through the issue. And as I said, unforgiveness, it's like, you know, it's like drinking poison hoping the other person dies. Right? It's like you just get stuck in it. And now it becomes your issue. And everything gets centered around that. And believe me, if you do that long enough, all of your life gets saturated with your issue. And that is a bad place to be. Now, and what happens is, if we do this long enough, it's our identity that gets caught up in our issue, right? Like the layman, right? Like this guy who's invalid, right? I mean, he's just the invalid man. That's how we know him. And some of you have been fighting the same issue long enough to where, you know, I mean, just instead of invalid, put your issue, right? Anger. You're just the angry man, right? You're just the hurt person. You're just the addict. You're just the this. You're just the that. And your identity gets wrapped up into that. See, this identity issue is so important. This is why, what I believe really sets Celebrate a Recovery apart from a lot of the other recovery things. Now, other recovery things, you know, they're great. I think they've worked for people. But here's what I believe sets Celebrate Recovery apart. Is the difference in CR is that we want people to find their identity and find their healing, not in their issue, right, but in Christ. I mean, think about this. You guys, because of TV and everything else, you know what happens, right? When people will go to a recovery place and they walk in, you know, the most popular one is AA, right? So Alcoholics Anonymous. People walk in and they sit down and they would say, "Hi, my name is Ken and I'm an alcoholic," right? And everybody says, "Hi, Ken." Yeah, right? "Hi, Ken," right? So what you did, so here's the whole problem is that I'm Ken and I am an alcoholic. And when I say that, every time I go to a meeting, it reinforces that I am an alcoholic. And just reinforces that over and over and over again. And it's no wonder that a lot of people, right, who don't go deeper and have Christ as the center of the recovery end up relapsing, right? Because their identity hasn't been changed, right? Because they're just reinforcing their identity all the time. And that's why I think it's important. In fact, if you have one of those little handouts today, if you don't do anything else today, right, on one of those little note things, I want to encourage you this. Write down your name. It says, "Hi," there's a space on there for you to write. "Hi, you know, my name is blank." Just put your name, right? And then here's a question for you to ask today. You could put in your issue, right? What's your issue, right? And I am, maybe you're just going to put, "I am angry." Maybe that's your identity these days. You're the angry person. You know, maybe you struggle with unforgiveness. I'm unforgiven, right? Maybe it is an addiction. Maybe it's a hurt. You know, I'm just hurt, whatever. But the great thing I think about CR is this: is whenever you hear somebody from CR talk about it, they say, you know, "I'm Ken, and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I struggle with, or I'm in recovery from, you know, overworking, seeking the applause of other people, all these other things that might be issues in your life, right? But who I am is, I'm Ken, I am a child of God. I am joint heir with Jesus. One day I will be with him in heaven forever. Regardless of all this junk and my issues going on in my life, I am a child of God. And I'm working that out. And I got stuff that he's helping me with." Right? But that we want our identity to be in Christ, not in our issue. Because real healing can only be found in Jesus. Now, verse 6 is a doozy. I mean, we've heard this before, but it says this. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Say that with me. Do you want to get well? Now, turn to the person next to you and say, "Do you want to get well?" Right? See, when we first hear Jesus ask this, when we first hear Jesus say those words, doesn't it almost sound a little bit insensitive? Right? You're thinking, I mean, it was really funny. I was thinking about this. I mean, he's been coming to the pool for a long time. Why do you think he's there? I mean, as I was reading this, you know what I thought? I thought Jesus would have flunked the pastoral care and counseling class I took in seminary. Right? It's like, whoa, Jesus, like, whoa, you're moving too fast there, dude. You know, like, Jesus, settle down, Jesus, right? You're kind of cutting to the quick a little too fast, Jesus. Like, do you want to get well? like, hey, like, come on. And Jesus, you're not supposed to ask a question that he can only answer yes, that he could answer yes or no to, right? You want him to open up about his issue, right? You want him to share. So, you know, Jesus, something better might be like, oh, I'm so sorry about your issue. Could you tell me about that and how you feel about it, right? It's like, oh, you know what? Right? So I'm like, maybe somebody needs to go back and rewrite the curriculum for pastoral care and counseling. Now, we're supposed to be empathetic. We're supposed to listen. The word Jesus uses here when he says, do you want to get well? It's a very unique word in the original language. It's hugies, right? So everybody say hugies. Yeah, hugies. Yeah, good job. Okay. I just love hearing you say stuff like that. So, but it's actually best translated, not just do you want to get well, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made whole? Not do you want your problem fixed? Not do you want to walk again? Do you want to be made whole? That word really does carry with it the idea of being of wholeness, of being made whole, body, mind, spirit. And let's throw in emotions, relationships, and all those things. What I think, again, sets Celebrate Recovery apart from most other recovery programs is that most other recovery programs, the goal is to fix the problem, to help you not do that anymore. And most people go into it going like, I got to fix this problem. I can't do this anymore, right? Because most people go in for the wrong reasons. Most people don't want to get whole. They want to fix the problem. They you know, they're there because something fell apart, you know. There's a lot of people who are there because they got to the point where they lost a job, a relationship's in crisis, all these things are falling apart, and now they're like, okay, now I got to go because I got to fix this because these other things need. And Jesus is cutting through all of that. Jesus is cutting through, and he's not just saying, do you want to walk again? Do you want me to fix this issue for you? Jesus says, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to live in what the Bible talks about as shalom, right? Where everything is in the order that God has created it to be. Do you want to experience the life that God has for you? Not the, because here's the problem. Most people in recovery are trying to get back the life they want, right? They're trying to get back the life that they had before everything, you know, hit the fan. They want a relationship back. They want, you know, a job back. They want their kids back. They want all these other things back. They want to just fix things. And Jesus isn't looking at you and saying, hey, let's just work hard and fix it. Jesus is saying, do you want the life that God has for you? Do you want to be made whole? And experience physical, emotional, mental, relational, spiritual wholeness, where you can experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Do you want that life? Is what Jesus is asking. Now notice that the guy doesn't even really answer Jesus' question. In verse 7, right, Jesus says, do you want to get made well? Do you want to get well, and do you want to be made whole? And the guy, and what's he do immediately? Verse 7, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So what's he really saying? I'm trying hard, but it's everybody else's fault. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but I think if Jesus asked me, hey, Ken, do you want to get whole? My answer is yes. And maybe what it should be for all of us is yes, but I don't know how. Yes, I've been doing lots of this stuff, but Jesus, I don't know how. Like, teach me, Jesus, how to get whole. And that's where we need Jesus to, we need to walk with Jesus and watch the way he does life, and we need to do life the way Jesus does. That's the way to find wholeness, not to just get your stuff fixed so that you can get back to your thing.
But he jumps right in with an excuse. Instead of answering Jesus' question, he makes excuses. He plays his victim card, right?
Now, if anybody asks you if you want to get well, and the first words out of your mouth are, yes, but no one or someone, right? But no one's here to help me. But someone else does this, right? They crowd me out. They get in front of me. Somebody took the job that I wanted. Somebody did this. Somebody cut me off. And then there was this accident. And that's a mess. And, you know, if it's someone else's fault or it's nobody's here to help me, then you need to dive in deep and realize that you're playing the victim card. And don't let those things be your excuse. Here's a question for you this morning. What's your excuse? Not just what's your excuse for the thing that maybe you're doing that you want to recover from. What's your excuse that's keeping you from telling Jesus, yes, you want wholeness? What's getting in the way? What's your excuse? I'll be honest, you know what mine is? This sounds so crazy. My excuse is my calendar, right? Because my biggest issue is gaining the approval of people by all the stuff I do, so I keep myself busy doing stuff, right? And that becomes my issue of actually taking the time to do the things that Jesus sometimes really wants me to do. And it's really easy as a pastor because I can go, well, man, all the things I do are good. I get to do Jesus stuff all day long, right? But so much of that is, I just, you know, I want to do the things that I think, right? People will approve of all these other things. And I have to stop and say, well, Jesus, I need wholeness. I don't need busyness. I need wholeness. What's your excuse this morning? What are you a victim of today? What's that thing that still got you handcuffed, right? Victimness is a set of handcuffs that people wear. Right? And it could be abuse in one of its many ugly forms. Maybe you were a victim of that. Maybe you were maybe it was an incident or an accident or a health thing, or it could have been anything else. Maybe you're a victim of loss. You know, it was losing somebody, it was losing something, it was losing some job, it was something happened. What are you a victim of? And what is standing in the way of you saying yes to Jesus' invitation to say no? See, you can't determine what people are going to do to you, but you can always determine how you're going to respond to it. So many of us, like this guy, you know, so many of us, you know, continue to be victims of something that happened 10, 20, like this guy 38 years ago. The only power that others have over you is the power that you give them. And don't give that person or that issue another year of your life. You need to turn that over to Jesus. Let him help do the healing. Now, here's what don't hear what I'm not saying, right? I'm not saying that you won't ever, like, think about that again, right? When you come to Jesus, he doesn't, like, just, like, wave a magic wand and give you spiritual amnesia so you just forget everything that ever happened before. That doesn't happen. But by his power at work within you, which, by the way, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he's empowering you to move past it. He's empowering you to take off the shackles of that victimhood and regain life to the fullest. You can find healing, okay? You can find healing. And that hurt and that habit or that hang-up does not have to have power over you anymore. And what's interesting in the story, this is such an interesting interchange. It's almost as if Jesus doesn't even hear the man, right? I mean, he doesn't validate his victim card. He doesn't say, oh, you poor man. Oh, those people, those mean, mean people who won't let you in. I mean, Jesus responds to his, he just responds to his excuse and to his victim story with this. He says, Jesus just looks at him and says, get up. And you're like, whoa, again, like, I'm like, Jesus, a little sensitivity, you know, take that pastoral counseling class. All right, the guy's all, everybody's this and nobody's this. And Jesus goes, well, get up and pick up your mat and walk.
And I mean, I was really trying to put myself, like, if I was watching this happen, if I was one of the disciples and I was watching this, I'd be going like, whoa, Jesus. If I wouldn't have already seen Jesus do some pretty crazy things, I'd be going like, whoa, like Jesus, like, come on, look at the guy. I mean, he's invalid. Like, don't talk to him like that, right? Jesus is like, hey, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And I mean, this guy had been doing this for 38 years. Jesus tells the guy to do something he hasn't been able to do for 38 years. And he doesn't give him any instructions. Right? He doesn't tell him how or anything. He just says, get up. Get up. Walk. Take your mat up. In other places, Jesus teaches that you need to have faith to be made well. There's incredible stories of people who come to Jesus with incredible faith, like the woman with the issue of blood. She just reaches out, she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she's healed because of her faith. But in this situation, Jesus comes to the man who seemingly has no faith at all. In fact, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. We find out later that the religious leaders are like, well, who's the guy that healed you? He goes, I don't know. And I'm going, I mean, that blows my theological paradigms, right? Because I'm like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You gotta know who Jesus is, you gotta put your faith in Jesus, then you're right. And I'm like, no, Jesus has the power to do whatever Jesus wants. And Jesus comes along, and this guy does not profess faith. We don't even know if he has any. We don't even know at the end of the story. I mean, he finally finds out who Jesus is, but it's after the healing, and Jesus just comes up because of the power that Jesus has, and he just heals the guy. He just says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And Jesus heals the guy. Now, here's what's amazing. This is, in my mind, I was sitting here thinking about this. It's like, so Jesus says, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Jesus already did his part, right? Jesus healed the guy. The question is, would the man decide to believe that he'd been healed and actually do what Jesus said? Now, it tells us that once the man was cured. Now, if you just stopped right there for a second, Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, walk. The guy's cured. But then there's like this little, you know, there's actually a semicolon there, which, you know, when I was learning English, it says, okay, take a little pause, right? And then there's a little change happening here. And I'm like, okay, he's healed. He hasn't walked yet. He has to make a decision if he's going to. Jesus already did his part. The question is, will this guy stand up and do his part? And it says, he picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Here's what I want you to just put in your head. Healing is cooperation with Jesus. Healing is cooperating with Jesus. I want to encourage you, write that down and just think about that all week. When you get to your life groups this week, just talk about healing is cooperating with Jesus. Oftentimes what Jesus has already done. Jesus already healed the guy, now he has to cooperate. He has to say, okay, right? I'm going to stand up and walk. I started to think, I was like, when did the healing actually happen, right? Because Jesus doesn't like use the word like, you are healed, right? Jesus just says, hey, do you want to get well? The guy tells his little, you know, excuse story. And then Jesus is just like, Jesus like cuts in on the guy, right? He gets like partway into his story and Jesus is like, hey, get up. And I was like, whoa, so where did the healing take place? I'm like, Jesus already took care of it. And here's the thing that I think that most of you need to know this morning is this. Jesus has already taken care of most of the issues that we face. We just haven't chosen to cooperate with him yet. Because I'll tell you this, the one major place that Jesus has already taken care of everything is in your salvation. And the question is, have you taken care of that this morning? I wonder how many people have been healed by Jesus. They've been cured from something, but they haven't chosen yet to walk in their healing. And I want to encourage you today, Jesus so wants to heal you. Jesus wants to bring wholeness to your life. But if the healing is going to really impact our lives, we're going to have to cooperate with him. You know, later Jesus finds the guy at the temple. And he comes up to the guy, and again, man, this interaction is so crazy. He looks at the guy in the temple. Now, this is probably the first time he's been in the temple in 38 years because he wasn't allowed in. We already know he couldn't get in the water and get cleansed, but because he was invalid, he wasn't allowed to go into worship. And so first time in 38 years that this guy goes into the temple to worship. And Jesus spots the guy, goes over to the guy, and here's what Jesus says. Jesus looks at the guy and says, "See, you're well again," which makes us believe that he used to be able to walk and then he couldn't, right? Because he says, "See, you are well again." But then he says this, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Man, all kinds of thoughts start flooding through my head as I'm studying this. I'm like, this guy's going to worship. And Jesus is like, "Stop sinning." And I start, as a pastor, I started to think, how many people are on their way to church? And man, they are sinning it up on their way to church. And some of you are like, "Oh, you listened to our conversation in the car this morning." Right? Like, how Jesus is like, "Hey, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, again, there was this belief in that time that, you know, your sin was the direct cause. There's Old Testament scriptures that say, you know, okay, you know, sin is this direct cause of this thing. But here's the thing. I was thinking about this. And I thought, what is the thing that was good? I mean, what would be worse than lying inches away from your possible healing, at least so you think, for 38 years and nothing happened? What could be worse? And for a lot of you, the answer already popped in your head. An eternity without Jesus. Whatever the issue is that we're facing in life, man, there is something way worse. And that's spending eternity apart from Jesus. To not have the salvation that Jesus has already paid for. And he's just wondering, will you cooperate? Will you say yes to the wholeness and healing that Jesus has for you? See, just fixing the problem isn't enough. You need Jesus. You need to find your identity in him. This morning, as we kind of prepare to close, I want you to hear from someone who has found healing and who has found recovery in Jesus. So pay attention to the screen.
Morning, church family. My name is Don Rollins, and I'm just a regular guy here at Newbury Park First Christian Church. I was thinking lately, I've been called a lot of different things in my life and worn a lot of different labels. I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a grandfather now, and that's super cool. I'm also a Dallas Cowboys fan, which is great when they actually win. At work, they call me doctor. I'm also a U.S. Army veteran. Hoorah. I love to say that. But the thing I'm most pleased to call myself today is a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And that's a label that's taken me an awful long time to get comfortable with. Because you ask how my life is going today, I can honestly tell you my life's going pretty well. And thanks for asking. But if you asked me that same question not that long ago, I'd probably give you the same answer. But unfortunately, it would have been a lie. There was a time in my life when my life was miserable. My life was a shipwreck. My life was in chaos, and nobody knew it but me. Not even people close to me knew the things I've been struggling with. Things since my childhood that I'd seen that I couldn't unsee, and things that had been done to me that I couldn't undo. And even in my adulthood, some things that I'd done that I just couldn't make amends for. My life was miserable, and I had no place to go. You see, my name's Don. I'm a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. I'm in recovery for alcoholism, PTSD, stress, fear, anxiety, you name it. I've had it in my life at one time or another. I see you sitting there, you ask me, did he just say he's a faithful believer in Jesus? And he's got this sin drama in his life? No, you misheard me. I'm in recovery of those things. Those labels are not who I am anymore. I'm a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. But there was a chunk of my life, about 4.5 decades, where I thought that was true. I had another question that rolled around in my head the whole time, and it was this. Why would a holy God want to have anything to do with a loser like me? But I had no place to go. I needed recovery, but I didn't know what to do. So I decided I was going to recover myself, and that went well. Not. My family decided they were going to help me intervene. Things just got worse. I finally humbled myself, as they say, and I went to a 12-step program. I bought the books. I went to the meetings. I did all the things that I thought I had to do to get better, and I got worse. And I spiraled downward into this deep, dark abyss till I finally hit rock bottom, and I had a very bad day. A very bad day, folks, is when you regain consciousness. You're in the ICU at Los Robles Hospital. You're on life support. You've lost 9 days of your life. Your arms will lash to a bed. You're sitting in a stinking diaper in the foot of your bed as your pastor and an elder from your church, and they're crying over your body. Folks, that's a bad day. It actually turned out to be one of the best days of my life, because as soon as I was physically capable of doing so, I got on my hands, my knees, I went to my God in heaven and said, Don, God, this is Don here. Can you kindly free me from this beast that's been plaguing me since my childhood? Either that or take me home, Lord. Well, folks, that was some 3,987 days ago, but who's counting? Almost 11 years I've been clean and sober by the grace of God, and some people in this church had helped me out. But see, I failed miserably at recovery. I did. I failed at secular recovery. I learned some things along the way. I learned that I couldn't fix me. I learned that you couldn't fix me. I learned also there's no program out there that was going to fix me, because I had this big God-shaped hole in the middle of my chest that only Jesus was going to fill. And folks, that's the beauty. That's the beauty of celibate recovery. We know that already. We know that Christ and Christ alone is going to free us from our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. Nothing else. Also, all I need is my Bible. I don't need books, magazines, CDs. We go to our Bible for our sole source of inspiration, guidance, and wisdom. There's nothing new under the sun. And lastly, what I really enjoy about CR is the following. I get to surround myself with like-minded Christian people who have struggled with the same beast I've tried to struggle with my entire life. And get this, they've won victory over that, and they're willing to share that information with me. And that's such a beautiful thing. So if you've struggled with anything in your life and you can't seem to get over it, check out CR. This ministry is going to be life-changing for a lot of people in our community and our church. And for some people like me, it's actually life-saving. God bless you, church family.
Jesus wants to not just fix your issue. Jesus wants to bring you wholeness. And he wants it so bad for you. He wants it so bad for you that just like he cut through all the other stuff with this guy, Jesus cut through all the muck and the mire and sin that held us captive. And Jesus gave his life on the cross to bring you healing, to bring you wholeness. He already did his part. And the question is will you say yes? Not come up with lots of excuses why this is a bad time or a bad day or why you can't right now, but will you cooperate with him and accept what he has to offer you? Look, I don't want to tell you it's just going to be this easy road, but what I can tell you is this, is Jesus has already gone ahead and he paid the price that you and I could never pay so that we could receive the salvation that we could never earn. And all we have to do is say yes and cooperate with him. And so as we close the service this morning, we celebrate what he's done in communion. And if you've got the communion elements, you can take those out. If you need some, they're on the sides there. But this morning, what I want to invite you to do is, whether it's right where you're at, or I think there's some of you in this room that probably need to take a step, a physical step that demonstrates what's happening in your life and what you hear Jesus calling you to do. I'm going to ask the elders of our churches and their spouses, you know, if they're here with them, to just come forward. And for our prayer team, you know, or the people in the blue shirts, to maybe make their way to kind of the back prayer corners. And what I want to invite you to do this morning is this, is some of you aren't sure, like, okay, I'm not even sure exactly what my issue might be, right? I know I have issues. I feel that stuckness in my life. Sometimes the first step is asking God to reveal to you the true issue. Because a lot of us try to fix the surfacey stuff. Just like when we get sick, a lot of us try to treat the symptoms. So I want to encourage this morning, maybe there's some of you that just need to come up and pray. Just come right up front and just, you know, take a spot anywhere here and just say, yes, Jesus, I want to cooperate with you. That may be all you need to do today. Yes, Jesus, I want to cooperate. I know I can't do this on my own. I want to cooperate with you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And if you're here this morning, you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, man, that is step one. Step one is saying yes to Jesus. And the rest of that is just following him through it. And he'll be with you the whole way. And as a church, we're committed to being with you all the way through that as well. But this morning, my prayer is that this morning you would have the courage to say, yes, I will cooperate with the Savior who gave his life for me. And that's why these folks are here, right? Is to help you in that journey, to help you take those first few steps. So if you know you need that this morning, then come. If you just need to pray and say, Jesus, thank you. If you just need to come and say, Jesus, I'm willing to cooperate. Hey, I just show me, Jesus, the issue that I need to work on. If that's where you are this morning, then come. But what we have to recognize more than anything is that Jesus has already made a way. And he already did that when he gave his life. So this morning, we take this little piece of bread. It represents Jesus' broken body that he gave for us. Let's take that together. And then there's a cup that represents Jesus' shed blood with which he paid the price that none of us could pay. So let's take that as well. And maybe this morning Jesus is telling you, hey, get up. Walk. And if that's you, do what he says. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you love us. You love us with this unconditional, kind of crazy love that, Father, just keeps coming after us, Father. And my prayer this morning is for the person who knows, Lord, that they need to cooperate with you. Lord, we all need to cooperate with you more, Father. And we admit that, Father, we go off and we run astray so easily. But God, this morning, Father, I declare, Father, I pray that others in this room declare, Father, we want to cooperate with you and experience your kingdom coming. Because when your kingdom comes, real healing can happen. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.